one. If you're here for the missions gathering, anyone raise their hand if you're here for the missions gathering. Okay. That's going to be tomorrow at 5 p.m. in the same place. JJ, you want to give a quick plug? Why don't you give a plug right now for the missions gathering?
Yeah, so sorry, that was just a misprint. So tomorrow, 5 p.m., same place, we're gonna have an amazing missions gathering talking about what it looks like to take the presence of God to the darkest places, empower people in the UK, and basically we're believing for the restoration of the UK as a sending nation. So it's going to be an epic session. Come back, but also stay, because this is going to be an epic, epic session as well. So basically stay and come back tomorrow and tell your friends. It's going to blow up. Thanks.
Yeah, it will blow up. If you've ever been with JJ, you know it will blow up. So just know that. Okay. Also, everyone, attention. So I'm going to explain what's going on here. How many of you have no idea what's going on here? Okay, that's what I thought. So what we're going to do, so what we have every year, 24/3 artists and teams, raise your hand. Okay, you see all the, keep your hands raised. You see all these people around you? These are the guys. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. So these are the guys that go through the night. How many people were up last night worshiping all night? How many people all night? Anyone? All night? All right. So pretty much what we have every year is the 24/3 musicians who do an incredible job keeping the flame burning throughout the night. It's really the backbone of David's tent. And every year we have a Q&A panel for them. So it's usually an exclusive thing just for the 24/3 guys, because we want to bless them. This year I'm not going to kick all of you guys out that aren't 24/3. That would just be really depressing, seeing everyone super sad leaving the tent before our panel. So what we're going to do, the way this goes is we have some like preset questions, some things that just whatever it is for the 24/3 guys, if they have questions for these guys to just impart some of their wisdom, history, just speak into their life. So we're going to ask only the 24/3 guys, so if you're on a 24/3 team, to ask the questions. So we'll have like a question, some follow-up questions, just a good opportunity to gain some wisdom. So only the 24/3 guys, I'm going to ask you just on the honor system. I'm not going to look you up, and I'm not going to chase you down. But only 24/3 bands are able to ask questions. Is that okay with everybody? The rest of you guys can just sit back and just take it all in, soak it in. Is that cool? Okay, I'm going to hand off to Johnny. What? Okay. He's going to start us off. Yeah.
Sweet. So we're really blessed. We're really thankful. We've got Pat and Kirby and Steph and Amanda and Sean and John. And we'll start off. I'm just interested to hear, like, having come to DT, some of you for the first year, some of you have come multiple years. Like, what is your perception of what's happening in the UK? Or you can start with DT if that's helpful. But what do you pick up of what's happening in the UK?
Go for it.
I'll go. Three plus. I love that. And I don't have tons of specifics, but what I've sensed here and other ministries and churches in the UK, there's this hunger, like just a strong hunger that I sense, and that attracts the presence of God. Like when you find a group of people coming together, and they're like, they're not there because someone made them, like they're there because they want to be there. So that gives me hope. When I think of the UK, I'm like, no, the Lord has something specific, and it's gonna unfold. But I just feel encouraged. I know that the Lord has more for this nation. He's not done with the UK. And I think expressions like David's Tent and then other gatherings, other ministries, other prayer rooms, I've been to prayer rooms around the UK. And I feel encouraged. So, there you go. It's your girl.
I am your girl. I think one of the things I've been thinking about, and we always talk about this when we come here. We have been here together yet. I'm just looking at the
Are you recording?
I think there's something that happens when you find a group of people that know how to hold on to history without being bound by it. And it's stunning what happens here, because where we're from, it's, you know, we don't have a lot of history. I mean, we do, but it's not like this. So, yes, with history, you get the good and the bad, but there's something about you specifically. Yeah. You're carrying something that has been, and carrying it into the future. You're in this present moment in between what will be and what has been. And I just feel like you're carrying it very well. And it's beautiful to be a part of. I mean, I feel like there's something special for you, because there's been so much tradition, but you've broken out of it with wild worship. I mean, like, I've never been anywhere and felt what I feel when we worship with you. So it brings something out of me that it hasn't brought out in other places and, like, where we've been. So I guess that's more of an encouragement than it is a word, but I feel that when I'm here.
I think it feels like this kind of flow is getting a little bit more normal in the UK. Anybody feel that? Like, and I mean, I've just traveled in the last probably 6 years since we've, you know, been a part of David's Tent, and every year it seems like more churches are kind of getting the bug, you know, kind of getting like, you know, in the sense that the kind of the virus of expressive, extravagant worship and presence, and the level of artists and creatives that are writing songs and making beautiful albums. And I mean, I'm really encouraged. And so to be with you guys that are pioneering that in your country, it's such a privilege. I think I can speak on behalf of a lot of these guys being a part since the beginning. Our entire heart was to just see the sound of the UK and England be raised up. And so I feel like we're seeing that, and I'm so pumped. So it's good. Pat, you got something?
I love the fish and chips.
It's good.
Amen. I think this is our first time being at David's Tent, and it feels like cheating. How awesome it is. And I think it is hunger. I think it is a lot of things. But I also feel like it's openness to God. And non-agenda openness is really beautiful. Which means you can be steered any way that you don't always know what he's going to do next. And you can be in moments together when everyone's open and no one knows what he's going to do next. It can get wild. Yeah. And then you have Golden Locks over here just stirring everybody up.
Just so happen to be sitting next to the best piano player on the earth. So I think he should talk first.
I am the best, you know. Oh my gosh. No, but I do have something that's been a theme for me the last 10, 11 years of leading worship has been the Revelation 4 throne room. It's just been like, if I can get my own heart like internally connected with what's happening up there, like I don't have to work myself up to worship because I'm connecting with something that's actually really happening. Like that, the worship up there is really happening. It's a real prayer meeting. And so, so many times when I'm on stage, honestly, I mean, I'm you know, working with the band and aware of what's happening in the room. But I'm trying to connect internally, get the eyes of my heart up there. Because I know when that connects, like the worship will erupt, because there really is like a divine connection in the spirit. So that's just been a go-to for me so many times. I close my eyes and I picture that Revelation 4 room, 4 throne room, and I picture myself in that room, because the scripture says it's actually like the prayers of the saints are ascending and filling the bowls in that room. So, you know, in a sense, we are there. You know, I mean, it's like the Lord's not like, oh, they're way out there. It's like, no, we are connected. And so that's been a huge, huge thing for me.
Yeah, I'll just to tag along with that. I was talking to some beautiful Jewish worship leaders that came out here from Israel last night, and I was sharing about how in the same way, one of my favorite things is to bring worship leaders from the Western world to Israel so that they can stand on the Mount of Olives, which is the exact location that Jesus is returning to. Like, it's the real estate that he's chosen. For whatever reason, I don't know why he didn't choose West Sussex. I mean, pretty nice here. But he loves to return to the Mount of Olives. And so when you're standing there and you're looking at the old city of Jerusalem as a worship leader that's not from Israel, that doesn't have that context, but you're looking at the Eastern Gate, because it's right in line, the Mount of Olives is right in line with the Eastern Gate, which is the exact location that he's returning to, and he's actually going to physically walk through that gate. Like, what you're looking at in the natural is the exact place he's going to be walking through. And so when you get that in your mind, the Revelation 4 thing, when you get this in, you realize that with every song you sing, every word you pray, you are hastening the return of a man to a place. You know, it just, like, it's so powerful to realize, like, you know, when you're trying to psych yourself up because it's 6:15 and you're headed to worship practice in the morning and you're not pumped about it, you know, and you get there, and if you can get that in your mind, oh, I'm part of a larger chorus that's welcoming the Son of God back to planet Earth, you know. And those are some of the big things I just think that help me when I haven't had enough coffee. So. Amanda's going to read something.
Well, now you're making me read something.
Yes.
All right, I'll go. Hi, guys. It's good to see all of you. This is our first time here, and we're just loving it. We're just really loving the energy in this place and the hunger, like we've already talked about. But so I had this season pretty recently of, like, how can I lead, like, more people into the presence, you know, as a worship leader. And I was sitting down with having coffee with a friend, and we just had this really long conversation. By the end of it, she was completely present to who she was and who God is and where he was moving in her life. And I felt the Lord speak to me just, like, after that conversation was over. And it was like, you've been struggling with how to lead massive groups of people, but it's just like what you just did. You know, if you can have a conversation with one person and help them remember who they are and who God is, you can have that, you can facilitate that conversation for everyone else. It doesn't matter how many people that is. And that was a good shift for me, because it, where I could strive to make something very spiritual happen and feel a certain way, I began to just humanize everything and be okay with what is, and that actually was the most spiritual, you know what I mean? I didn't feel like I had to strive to get to some area or level, but just using people's actual lives and facilitating awareness of that and trusting in the process. So just like coffee, and on Sundays, we just have a few hundred people come in to drink coffee with you. How many of you serve coffee on Sundays at your church? We're just having coffee with people, right? Not many people raise their hands. Is that just an American thing? Coffee at church? Anybody?
Do you guys
okay.
need a coffee?
So this is
normal. They have tea too.
Tea.
Yeah, tea.
Got it. Okay, I missed that. But yeah, and so that really made things easier for me. And I noticed in my leadership, I began to just go to this different level, and I was able to dig deeper because I wasn't so stuck in trying and striving. So hope that encourages you guys.
It's beautiful. You ready?
I feel like the pressure's on now. No. Hi. I just, like, I got stuck in, like, a book, you know, and thoughts, and I was like, well, what's the question again? I hope this goes with it. Some keys. So I guess that's one key. I tend to read a lot, but there's a book called The Way of the Heart by Henry Nouwen that I read this summer that kind of blew my mind. And I just wanted to read something from it because I felt like it really helped. I feel like God just loves to be understood by every personality. And we've, you know, kind of relegated we cluster up in places where we feel known and understood, right? So like we attract the same type of people, and then denominations are, you know, kind of born out of that. But I think something that's really helped me, because I used to feel very detached in a lot of ways. Like I would lead worship with friends, and then I would come and I would kind of like follow what the unction was, but I can't really say that I necessarily felt an emotion behind it, or like a deep sense of knowing even where the set was going or what the word was or anything. And I would get off stage and my friends would be like, "Oh my God, did you feel that?" And I'd be like, "Yeah, I'm gonna say I don't know. I don't know what I was feeling, and I still don't. I'll probably tell you in 2 weeks' time." So I always felt latent. I always felt like, actually, I always felt late to the party, to be honest, until recently, where I just discovered, oh, it's just a latency. It's a discovery process that my heart needs to go through, you know, in order to stay connected. And so I felt like one of the keys that really impacted me and continues to impact me is that he speaks our specific language of understanding. He climbs into our cultural sense of consciousness in order to like meet us where we're at and then expand our understanding of him. And I feel like, you know, Rohr says that we're not called to the unsearchable mystery of God, but the endless searchable mystery of God. We're not meant to be just a bunch of unknowns who just don't comprehend God. I do believe that we're actually meant to study and be transformed by the study, not in an intellectual like capacity, but by the sense of knowing that transforms us. So this book, Henry Nouwen wrote about the prayer of the heart, and this one just hit me this summer. We find the best formulation of the prayer of the heart in the words of the Russian mystic Theophan. I don't know how to say his name. Sorry, Theo. He says, "To pray is to descend with the mind into the heart, and there to stand before the face of the Lord, all present, all seeing within you." Prayer is standing in the presence of God with the mind in the heart. It's not the divorce of mind versus heart. It's praying with the mind in the heart. That is, at the point of our being where there are no divisions or distinctions and where we are totally one. There God's spirit dwells, and there the great encounter takes place. There heart speaks to heart, because there we stand before the face of the Lord, all seeing within us. This is the part that I love. We have to realize that here the word heart is used in its full biblical meaning. In our culture, the word heart has become a soft word. It refers to the seat of the sentimental life. Expressions such as heartbroken and heartfelt show that we often think of the heart as the warm place where the emotions are located, in contrast to the cool intellect where our thoughts find their home. But the word heart in the Jewish Christian tradition refers to the source of all physical, emotional, intellectual, volitional, and moral energies. So it means our whole being. Like coming to the Lord with our heart doesn't mean that we turn off our mind, or we turn off our brain, or we turn off our intellect, or we divorce ourselves as though one is more than the other. Anytime we think that, you know, one is lesser than the other, it's just because there's a shame involved. There's still shame involved in thinking like spirit's better than body. Does that make sense? Jesus came to like to bring the whole thing together, to reconcile every piece of it, so that we'd work as like a connected being, connected to the triune being of God. Does that make sense? So I think what's happened is it's just become a lot more grace-filled, and it's become a lot more like expansive. When I approach the Lord, I used to approach it really like, okay, I'm leaving this and I'm coming into this, and I'm pushing that aside, and I'm embracing this, and I'm trying to not think about this, and I'm gonna just focus on this. When I've realized now, He just wants it all. So if I'm distracted in worship, I give Him my distraction as my worship. Like I take all of it and I put it into the song of praise that I'm offering Him, if that makes sense. So anyways, and I think even being here in England, like often people have mistaken the proper nature here that's so beautiful as though it's just highly intellectual and it's not heartfelt. And I just don't think that's true. I think that it's just, there's a value and a study in a certain way that's connected to God that you guys have tended to for generations. And we walk into that. As writers, we come under that anointing and that authority here. I feel more like free to write the final frontier of God, like the Gospel of Amanda Cook, what I'm encountering with God. I feel more free to write that here than anywhere else. It feels clear here. So anyways, that's all I'll say.
Yeah. Thanks for having us, though. So amazing. Amazing. Yeah.
Amazing. Thanks so much. Such a privilege to hear people's experience and learn from that. Any 24/3 guys got any follow-on questions from that?
Hey guys, so I don't know if it's just me thinking this, but our inspiration for the majority of worship from the UK is from America and Canada, like House Fires, Bethel, United Pursuit, and IHOP. So I wanted to ask you, how do you prepare or posture your hearts, communities, and resources to pioneer songs and sounds that catch fire throughout many nations?
Have fun.
Yeah, Pat. Well, good question. I mean, I think there's a lot that goes into that. There's like 50 questions in that one question, but I think what's beautiful about, I'll just give just an example of getting with, like Pat and I were just together a couple weeks ago, and I came to Atlanta and Hotlanta, and we had some amazing food, and we love really good food, and we love to worship, and we love to write songs. And when we were together, one of the things we were discussing was, you know, what are the songs that the church, you know, Bill Johnson in our environment always says, you know, what's your dream of where the church is going to be in 10 years? Sing those songs. You know, and so we were talking, like, what does the church need? What is God doing? And one of the songs that I led today was a song that me and him wrote. Just Jesus being enthroned upon the praises of our hearts. Just real simple, like vertical song. Because I just felt, we just kind of felt like those simple vertical songs of the person of Jesus were just needed to be sung. And so I think the fact that a lot of us travel, we connect, we hang around. What's God doing in this part of the world? What's God doing over here? What's God, these two, you know, the Swirl Sisters. That's what I call them, the Swirl Sisters. Hashtag. They travel, they go all over, they pick up different things. You know, we're all going around with like antennas up, going, okay, God, what are you doing? What are you doing here? What are you doing? What are you saying? What's happening? And then when we regroup, it's amazing, you know? And I think my heart as, you know, a guy, you know, kind of a nations guy, like I want to sing the songs that rewrite the narrative for war zones where Alan lives. People are seeing a different kind of song on the news of what's happening there, but they don't know that him and Kelsey are over there writing a whole new narrative. Yeah. You know, and I want to sing those songs. I want to see, you know, we should be the ones in these, we should be the ones writing the story. So I think that it's powerful to what, you know, especially when it comes to co-writing and getting together, is that we're all carrying different experiences. And when we get together, there's a combined unification of those forces.
I do think that influence belongs to the creatives. I do. I think it belongs to the writers and the those who'll be brave enough to say it, you know, to tell the truth, to tell their own story. You know, you can only tell so much of someone else's story. I feel called to be a scribe in the day that I'm living in, to tell the truth, to tell what I've seen, to tell what I've heard about God, about the people around me. About the story that he gave me, you know, that we're writing. And I think there are songs that you have to write, at least for me, maybe some of you relate to this, like as a writer, as a worshiper, like there are songs I have to write, and I don't care if anyone else ever hears them, I have to write them to be alive. I sing for my life. There's a time to sing a song that you have to sing. There's a time to sing the song that is for all the people, and time to sing, you know, there's a song for every season. We could get all, you know, flowery about the way you say it, but I think you have to write all of them. I think you have to do all the things. And inspiration is everywhere just waiting to be caught. You'll find what you're looking for. And I think if we're looking for God, he'll be found by us. It's his promise to us. We'll find him in everything. There's a song everywhere. There's a song in the pain. There's a song in the joy. There's a song in the waiting. There's a song in the running, in the sitting, in all the things, you know? And I think, at least for me, and I'm sure these guys feel the same way, like being alone was never inspiring to anyone. Isolation doesn't create anything. It's very hard for someone to be alone for a very long period of time and be inspired to write something that is for the whole world. God, it started with a family, and it will end with a family. It will go on forever with a family. It was his heart for us to be with one with him and one with each other. And I think that, like Jonathan Helser says, like the... I'm distracted by the flies in my ears. I was hearing what you're saying, and then I wanted to pull it in. It looks like family when heaven comes to earth. It looks more like family all the time the more heaven comes. And we're inspired by each other. Like, the people around me, when I watch these guys lead worship, I don't close my eyes. My eyes are wide open because I'm looking to see the Spirit of God inside of them and how he manifests in the room. Like, open your eyes. It's everywhere, right? Like, I mean, there's a time for this. But there's something stunning, like, that we catch when we honor the Spirit of God inside each other. I mean, we're all just like a product of all the things that have influenced us our entire lives. Some good, some bad, some really beautiful. There's beauty in all of it. And I just think your influence will only be as great as your willingness to be vulnerable, to tell the truth, not to skirt around and write songs that you just want everyone to sing. If you're writing songs to see how many people will sing them, they probably won't. And you'll feel that in a room. You can feel it in a room when a song is thrown out just to be corporate, just for the sake of, I want to write the song that everyone sings. Yeah. You're not going to like write an awesome God or a majesty if that's the intention of the heart, right? But if the position of your heart stays pure, and you're like, oh, my first ministry is to the presence of the Lord, is to catch the song he's singing, yeah, then you will catch the songs that they need to, yeah, sing. And it's just like, then the fame, then all of the numbers, it doesn't even matter. None of it matters. It's like, I'm going to sing the song that I was born to sing. And if God trusts me with this influence, hopefully they'll join me, right? It's contagious when someone is being who they were born to be. Wow. That's the most contagious, influential thing in the whole world. Yeah. I'm just going off. I don't even know if I'm answering the question, but...
You are.
Anyways.
Go for it, Amanda. I got something too big. Go for it.
Julia Cameron is an author that I love. She wrote The Artisan Way, and she talks about how all true writing comes from jotting something down, not thinking something up.
Yeah.
So I think that's part of it too. It actually frees us up to, because I remember wanting to write, all I wanted to do was write worship songs. And I just couldn't for the longest time. I grew up in a worship culture and my parents love the Lord. And every time I would try to write a worship song, it felt like I was trying to write something. It felt like I was trying to write something down. I'm not suggesting that there isn't hard work involved. There is the work and discipline of showing up. But to me, I was like, I actually found my way into writing worship songs through connecting with basically heartache or heartbreak, and I felt the emotion of it, and I was like, if I can feel an emotion this intensely in a song that I wrote about, you know, an ex-boyfriend when I was 18, then I know what it feels like to feel. This is what I knew what it was to feel connected to that, and I knew what it was to feel connected to someone else's language. Who wrote a song that I could connect so deeply to and worship vertically to the Lord, just him and I. But when I sat down and it came out of a place of trying, I felt I can't do that. Like, I already know what's better in my heart. Like, I want to be able to feel totally connected, and so for me, it happened. The first time it happened was like, In this Henry Nouwen book, The Way of the Heart, there's a moment where they talk about prayer and how when you pray a simple prayer with the intention being connection and transformation, it begins to pray itself through you. And you find yourself actually leaning in and listening and paying attention to the prayer being prayed through you more than it is you putting the prayer on your lips and saying it out loud. So like, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, becomes a prayer that you start to actually like feel with every heartbeat. Do you know what I'm saying? It's about the practice of paying attention. So to me, the songs come the same way. Like Steph was talking about, like, if it's about the practice of paying attention, of jotting something down, of the hard work being, I'm going to pay attention to what you're saying and what my life is a testimony of your goodness. I'm going to jot that down for my children's children. I'm just going to jot it down. Then the songs, A, you start from a place of connection, not only to God, but to all of humanity. Because I have to assume that I am connected. When I sit down, I have to assume that I'm connected. I'm not like isolating myself from other people's stories in order to write something that impacts them. That's a high and lofty goal. It doesn't even exist. It's about connecting to our story that, like, I mean, Jesus came in the flesh. Like, he came in the flesh. He walked our ground with us. Like, he lived the story of all human beings. You know what I mean? So I feel like if we start, A, with practicing the paying attention, jotting it down, and then assuming I am connected to the whole of humanity. All of us go through pain. All of us experience joy, right? Then I'll actually write with compassion, not with, you know, an aspirational idea. Does that make sense? Yeah.
I think of a couple things, and one, I've kind of nerdy, but I think some of you will connect with this. I love melody. Yeah. I'm a sucker for good melody. I'm just like, oh my gosh, I just want to sing that. I just want to hear that. I want to cry to that. So I've just kind of, I paid attention when I'm on, this is funny, when I'm like cleaning my bathroom or when I'm driving in my car in silence, when I hear a melody, I'm like, ooh, that, I want to sing that. That's catchy. And so, I take a note, record it, and then go back to it later. But that's just how it works for me typically. I start with melody. A lot of people start with an idea or a lyric. I'm kind of reverse. I start with the music. But there's an emotion to the music. And so I go off of the melody and the emotion and then build out, you know, the lyric from that. So that's one thing. I just love a good melody. Because the melody is what people are going to, like, it's going to, that's what makes it catchy. It's like, why you want to hear it again? Why you want to sing it again? So... But then I want to unite that with truth, and so I want to use the Word of God. But I don't want to just like do like a scripture verbatim. I mean, that's cool, that's fine. But I want it to come out of like a place of me connecting with Jesus through the Bible. So I'm singing from a place of reality in my own heart. I'm not singing someone else's song. I'm singing, no, the Lord revealed Himself to me in this passage, and I'm going to sing about it. Like I'm singing my stories, but it's through the scripture. And so yes. I love it that we get to do that. And so I encourage you, yes, use the Word of God, but like use it out of your own life in God through the Word. Like how did He touch your heart through this passage? Sing it from that place. And that, actually a song that this sounds so arrogant to say, one of my favorite songs that I wrote. And I know Steph loves this song, Jesus, You're Beautiful. There it is. There's the witness. No, but that came from a place of pain. I was showing up to IHOP for the bazillionth time for my bazillionth set, and I felt dry as all get out. And I was like, I can't do this for 2 hours. I just can't.
That's for real.
So I find a David Brymer song, because I love David Brymer. He's an anointed songwriter. So I'm singing one of his songs. But then out of that place, I just start singing this prophetic, like, I'm just telling my own soul, He's like this. I know that your eyes are like flames, because He felt like a million miles away, but I'm like, forget that. You're like this. I'm speaking it over my own heart. And then I get off the set, I'd forgotten about the song, and my drummer's like, bro, you got to turn that into a song. I'm like, what? Because I wasn't trying to write a song. I was screaming to God out of the depths of my own, like, disconnectedness. But out of that place, like a song that I love, like the Lord birthed a song. So I guess I'm just echoing what Steph had said about writing from a place of authenticity. And there's scriptural references, but I wasn't trying to quote Bible verses. I was just screaming to the Lord, I was telling myself the truth. He is like this. He is like this. He is like this. So anyways, there's the ramble.
Uh-oh. How was it written? Tell us.
Well, I was riding an eagle.
A bald eagle with an American flag on it.
I'm so sorry. This is a waste of your time. Do you write songs? I would tell every songwriter to, as much as you read the scriptures and you read books that really inspire you, I would read your own life.
Yeah. Come on.
And become a disciple at paying attention to the things that move you. So most of your life is not going to be spent in a blue tent worshiping, you know, getting whipped into frenzy by Golden Locks. Like, that's not going to happen every weekend.
You know that.
But what is going to happen is you'll have a Monday morning drive to work, and you're going to need a song for Monday morning. So I would sing your life. Sing the song that you need. And if it moves you and you're awake to it, it'll probably move somebody else. And even if it doesn't move somebody else, who cares? Because I think what has been really helpful for me, what it does is it dignifies every other moment that are not that moment. And God does not see what's happening in that tent more holy than what's happening in this tent. It doesn't make that less holy. It makes this as holy. To be awake and alive and embrace the present communing with God that is possible for people. So I would start with, don't write a song for them. Write the song for you. What do you need to sing when you're watching your kids and you're exhausted? And if you hear someone just quote one more Bible verse at you, you're going to slap them. He'll be your energy. Get out of my house. He's always faithful. Leave. I haven't slept in 3 days. Get. You need to sing what I need from you, what the U.S. needs, is we need the songs that are coming out of real lives and real circumstances and real heartache and real celebration, all of it. Like, those are the things that is the common human experience. And that will be humanity. There's your word. If that happens, you can't control whether a song goes around the world. That's out of your control. You can't control whether your melodies move somebody else the same way they move you. But what you can take part in is being present to God and present to your own life and sharing that with people. And it'll help set them free. If you live your God-given life in your unique way, your songs will at least help you and have the chance to help somebody else. So I would do that. That's what I try to do.
That's beautiful. Thank you. Does anyone else want to share on that? Great. Jonathan, do you have a question?
When you guys were talking about the like keeping your antenna up for listening to God in different situations, I'm just wondering, like, in leading worship, do you guys kind of prepare beforehand, come into a set going like, I know God wants to say this in this session, or are you thinking more like in the moment, what's God saying right now? And then, like, practically, how do you do that when you're thinking about, like, the set list and am I playing in the right key? And, like, how are you kind of listening to God in a moment and knowing how to kind of speak that out and communicate it in a worship set?
I'll just mention, for me, creating a set list was really easy until I moved to Bethel. And I've been there for a year, which has been amazing. Oh my gosh, it's been so amazing. But creating a set list there is like riding the gauntlet of. But here's the thing. It's really, really good. And why I'm sharing this is because a lot of people don't understand the heart and the thought and the prayer that goes into it. And I know I didn't. And so, you know, I was leading worship the night before we came here on Sunday night and with Brian, and we were wrestling for like 4 days over like, what is God saying? You know, it's just one of a million services. I mean, we could have just done the hits or done whatever else people are doing, but there's great intentionality that goes, no, we're stewarding a moment here. Like, what is the Lord trying to say? And it's not, I mean, any set that I've been a part of, and you try to make a set list with these two, it's going to take you a bit, but it's going to be good. It's going to be good because they care a lot. You hear me? Like, they really care. And it's powerful, you know? I mean, hopefully they have a set list for tonight. I think they probably do. But it could change in a minute. Might change. But I think it's important. I think it really is. Because with those songs, like, we're creating, like, landing zones for the presence of God to come and what we're declaring and releasing and really that corporate thing that people are stepping into. So they're going to share on that.
Well, Steph finds this really funny, but it's true. I add like one song to my repertoire a year, pretty much. It's like there's one song that'll come in and just destroy me and then rebuild me, and I'm like, well, I'll be singing that for the next 20 years in every set. Greater You Lord is one of those. It's still going strong for me. That one is, well, that song came out, All Sons and Daughters released that like 8 years ago maybe. Yeah, every set. Now What a Wonderful Name has joined the set. And a few others. But I think I have like a master list of songs that I pull from that are all songs that I have history with like that. Like I can count on it. I can count on the connection to the Lord being an on-ramp, like, and creating a vulnerable space for people to connect to the Lord. Does that make sense? Because, I mean, that's what we're after is connection anyways. And I like to cushion new thoughts and new ideas and give space for spontaneity in between, like, tried, tested, and true songs and moments, because it gives everyone a moment to go, like, oh, I know this one. I can respond. And then when we go into, like, a new thought or something, you know, or we aren't necessarily sure what we're going to do next. We're figuring it out on the fly. There's always a land, like Sean was saying, there's always a place to land. And so that's all I'm going to say about that. And I feel like, I'll say this. That's not what I was going to say. Is that I rely heavily on Steph for prophetic unction on stage. I really do. It's all on you tonight. I hope you know that it's going to either take off or die. It's the pants. We rely on the pants.
They take flight.
No, I think it's really important, especially with, like, I'm getting somewhere with this. I think relationally, it's amazing to be able to pull on each other's strengths. Like, there's just moments where I'm like, I have no idea a lot of the sets that I'm a part of, I'm like, I have no idea what is going on. And I'll walk over to someone and be like, are you feeling this? And she's like, oh my gosh, yes, let's go after it. And I'm like, okay, then I know that then there's a direction. Let's go there. You know, I feel like I live in the land of limitless possibilities a lot. And so being paired with people who are like reformers by nature, or like have this, like have a vision, a word, some kind of context. Even last night I was like, what do I do? She's like, talk. And I was like, oh, okay. So there's this one time. No, I didn't. You were there. But I think leaning into each other is really important. That actually creates a stability within the room. Like, knowing, even if we're not entirely sure where we're going to go, that at some point we're going to find it, because it's about like leaning in
all of us leaning in together, not like a big agenda, but a leaning in and trusting. And with our musicians, we have built trust over years. So we're like, you can take it. Yeah. Take it at any moment. We trust each other. Does that make sense? Yeah.
You have something to say? You want to say that?
I'll say this quickly because how much time do we have? We need to get on to a couple more, right? We'll go. Let's get to one more question. But I would say, thank you. John Potter says this. The Helsers quoted all the time that spontaneity is the reward of preparation. And if our lives, if we're coming into a room, we shouldn't come into the room with other people, not having led ourselves in worship before. Like, I mean, to come into a room like that and expect to get ourselves to that place is really rough as leaders, you know? It's not a good leadership plan. So I think when we come in leading one another and having been led by the Spirit and worshiping on our own, you know, then we can really be trusted with something special. And if the eyes that we find in intimacy, the ones we know, the ones we look for in a crowded room, they're the ones we'll find every time. If those are the ones you're looking for, then, you know, you get into that space and it just, I've forgotten your question altogether now. So I'm sorry. Carry on.
So practically, just to like make it super practical, and then we'll move on to one last question on the song list thing. I think it's good to have have a couple that you are really feeling like the Lord's on, you know, you can nail it, you know, the people will know it, and then have a bank of songs. Like this morning, we kind of, in our pocket, we had just the you have no rival, just that end bridge part, and I felt like we needed to end such a joyful time on a real lift, you know, and so then Michaela started singing that. We weren't planning to do that. We didn't rehearse it, but everyone knows it, and it was just something that added a lot to that set in that moment. Do you know what I'm saying? So having kind of like, I think what we're all saying is that, you know, having, I think it's important to intentionalize risk, because if you don't risk anything, you're not going to go anywhere, you know? And so, you know, but you can place those in between moments that you know are solid and steadfast. So.
Awesome. We haven't got time for a full question, but I'm going to pick on someone. Kirby.
Kirby.
I love the way you
say
my name.
Everyone say Kirby. Yeah.
Can you just give us an encouragement? As the UK church, give us an encouragement.
Well, I absolutely can. That first question that you asked, what are we feeling from you guys? The first thing I thought of is, you guys are not, it's not that you're just open to God, you are, but you're open to the mystery of Him as well. I find that consistent in every conversation I've had with people from this place. It's, you're fine with other denominations and disagreement. You're open to each other. You're open to each other's wrestling. You're open to each other's questions about God. You're open to your own questions. And I love that. Questions, and anytime you have questions that are hard that you don't know an answer to, most people just want to draw a line. But I find that a lot of you don't. Why? Let's just let it be what it is and worship anyway, or trust anyway, or just be in the process and consider it the process and don't consider it the end of something. I absolutely love that. We were here in UK for a few nights, I guess a few months ago, February or something. I thought that exact same thing then. I'm like, man, there's so many denominations represented in this room I'm in, and everybody is fine with it. No one's arguing in the corner. No one's trying to debate. They actually really honor each other's beliefs and process of where each other are. And I just find that beautiful. And so to encourage you guys, the honor that you guys have in your spirit for one another is remarkable. And I just want to fan the flame of that. It is inspiring me. It's unlocking life within me I didn't know I could access just in the past few hours being around some of you, watching your worship so beautifully undignified is like, I watched this girl dance forever, and then I went and got a coffee, had a few conversations, came back, and she's still doing it. She's got, her pants are different color because she sweat through them, but I was like, I just started crying because I thought, this, yeah, beautiful. I had no words, and I was just moved, though. I was deeply, deeply moved. I still am, and yeah, so I just fanned that flame over you. I thank you for your heart, for your steadfastness in your prayers and in your worship of the Lord and in holding him, all of him, and not drawing lines when you think you have to. I really appreciate how big your God is. He's really big. And sometimes he's bigger than I have him in my mind. And so, thank you.
Thank you so much. Let's thank these guys. Thank you so much for giving up your time. Yeah, unfortunately...